I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter number 17. Revelation chapter number 17, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word, begin reading in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 17 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And I want to preach tonight on Mystery Babylon the Great. Let's pray together. Father, please help us. Help me, Lord. I know I need you tonight. I can't present, Lord, that which you placed in my heart. I can't preach it without you. Lord, I pray that it would be more than just information. Lord, I pray that it would be something that would help us to understand more of the things to come. And Lord, even more of the things that are happening right now. Lord, help me to be submissive to thy will, to thy spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hear what we need to hear. I pray that you'll help us to take action in this world of spreading the gospel of Christ, of encouraging the saints and evangelizing the sinners. Lord Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be stirred in a great way to do greater things for thee. We'll thank you and praise you for what is accomplished. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We've already discussed in earlier sermons about the two different aspects of Babylon. Certainly, we've looked and saw how that she represents a religious system, but she also represents a political and an economic system. We come to an understanding of that a few chapters earlier. Chapter 17 and 18, though, we get a further view of both, with chapter 17 dealing with that false religious system that Babylon represents, and then in verse 18 deals with that political, that economic system. We get greater detail about these things and greater understanding. And what we read of here in chapter number 17 is a world religious system. By the way, that's been the goal of the Antichrist all along, is a one world religion. We need to understand that. It's also been one of his goals to have a one world government. We need to understand that. And I'll talk a little bit about that in just a few moments. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So we see that one of these seven angels that had the vials comes to John, and he invites John to come with him. And he says, "I'm going to show you," and listen to this, the Bible language is strong. "The judgment of the great whore." That's not a word that we use verbally today as Christians very often. And certainly there's a reason for that, because of what it depicts. But I want you to know, it depicts exactly what God wants it to picture right here. It's God showing us a truth that we all need to see and we all need to understand. The difference between the true Word of God and false religion. The difference between what's right and the cults of the world. And so as we look at this mystery, Babylon the Great, I want us to see her power. Her power. The Bible goes on and it says in verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the Bible says that the great whore sitteth upon many waters. And this many waters is defined for us, if you'll notice in verse number 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So as we understand that, we realize that this woman has great power and great influence upon the earth. Not only the peoples of the earth, and not only the multitudes, and not only the nations and the tongues, but the Bible says in verse number 2 not only is this power given to her, so also are the kings of the earth given to her power. This false religion, which has been around, by the way, has already been around for thousands of years. This is not something just for the end time. By the way, this did not start after the birth of Christ. This started way back. We'll talk about it tonight. And it's had its ways of working its way through history. We'll talk about that. This false religion's been around for so long, it's seducing the whole world. Peoples and tongues and kindreds and nations and kings and those in authority, and it's clamoring for their power to be upon her, and it's vying for all their power, and they're all given to it. She's a seductive organization. The Bible's helping us to understand that not only is she what it calls the great whore in verse number 1, she is also described as the mother of harlots. Many have fallen to her seduction. And the Bible says that many have been made to drink with the wine of her fornication. She sure has fooled a lot of people. She's batted her eyes. She's blown the kisses. And she's flirted with the world. And her power seems to be endless. Not only do we see her power, I want you to see her place. The Bible says in verse number 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So this angel invites John to go with him, and John goes with the angel, is carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And there he sees this woman, and she's riding, the Bible says, upon a scarlet colored beast. And the same description is given to us of the beast that we see in chapter number 13 in verse number 1. And if you'll remember, we discussed that this beast represents, or not represents, it's both a man and a kingdom. It's the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire. By the way, this chapter helps us to understand that even more so when we get into passages beyond what we've read tonight. And here's a picture John sees of her riding the beast that represents, this picture represents, as she rides the beast, the support of the political power from the beast as it supports up underneath her. But also, at the same time, it appears that this woman has power over the empire. But I want you to know, that doesn't last very long. She's destroyed. What's going to be so amazing is, she is destroyed by the devil. What an amazing thing, huh? God uses whatever He wants to, by the way, to get His job done. He's God. So we've seen her power, we've seen her place. I want you to see her possessions. We're progressing along, but then we're going to look at something just a little bit differently tonight. Verse number 4, the Bible says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. This woman, this system of false religion is a very wealthy, very wealthy organization. No doubt, should be very alluring to all that would behold her, that would place their eyes upon her, just as she is today. Now, yet this day, she exists now. We'll look at it. Purple and scarlet have long been symbolic of great things connected with the truth of God's Word, but this false religion is using them to prostitute it as a ceremonial garb and as something that would allure and attract people. All this is in an effort to seduce the world and bring everyone under her authority. And her goal is this one world religion, as well as a one world government. By the way, I'm going to say something, and I don't know, I guess I could get in trouble. That's why I don't believe that the United Nations has the proper authority. It's not a proper thing. We don't need that. That's why ecumenicalism is destroying our society. It's destroying us. Because this is all what the devil has planned for. There's going to be a time, and we've already heard it several years ago, this great federation of nations. You remember when the United Nations came into existence. But there's a time coming in the book of Revelation where there will truly be a federation of nations. There's going to be these kingdoms, and it's going to have one head. You know who that head's going to be. So we see her possessions is such so that she could lure people in and she could show off all of her power and all of her money and all of the things that she has, and it looks so good, it looks so appealing, and people think, well, if she's got all that, she's got to be right. But I've always found in the Bible and throughout history that true Christianity has always been one born in humility. One that's not about wealth, but one that's about submission to the Spirit of God. And then we see her plot. The Bible says in verse number 5 and verse number 6, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. There's no doubt Satan has been using this false religion to combat the truths of God and God's Word. Through her mysterious ways, which seems to intrigue so many, by the way. You know, when something is mysterious, it seems like people want to know more about it, right? People are just given to it and they want to dive in and find out more about what it's all about. By the way, that's why I don't believe in secret organizations and so on and so forth. There's something about not knowing that just drives people to that mystery. And from that to her alluring ways, to her abominations, she has tried to destroy God's Word and she has tried to destroy God's people. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that this is a woman drunken with blood. In other words, she has drunk the blood of the saints and she has drunk the blood of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a religious system that has persecuted those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a system that has always been against those that have been followers of God, of the Jehovah, of the Old Testament, and of the Messiah, the Christ that came into the world of the New Testament. And her plot has always been to rid this world of the things of God. The Bible says John looks on and wonders with great admiration. It means he looks on with great wonder and great amazement at this woman. Now, that's all I have concerning these scriptures. Now I want us to go back and look at the history of this false religious system. The Bible teaches us that this is none other than the Antichurch that was started by Satan. When was it started? Some people say the Garden of Eden, but the Bible helps us to understand. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 10, he had some main instruments in this beginning. And amazingly, one of those instruments was a wicked great-grandson of Noah. Noah had a son named Ham, right? Ham had a son named Cush. And Cush had a son named Nimrod. You know? I remember growing up hearing my coaches say, "You Nimrod." I thought, man, they're cursing. I honestly did. I didn't know what Nimrod was. I'd never heard of him in the Bible. You know, I didn't go to church when I was real small, so, "You Nimrod." I want to tell you something. That's a bad name. Never want to be called that. But we find Nimrod, the grandson of Ham, the son of Cush. We read of him, Genesis chapter 10 and chapter number 11. And he's the one that headed up building the great tower of Babel. You've heard that, haven't you? Before that, the earth was of one language, the Bible says. And Babel, you know, means confusion now. They say when it started that it was Bab-El, which would be the gate of God. But by the time it got finished, it was confusion because God confused their language. Because they were going on man's power and on man's authority, and God knew that if they followed that path, that trouble was around. Well, I want you to know trouble continued. Because Nimrod, history teaches us some things about Nimrod. He married a woman by the name of Semiramis. And she was ungodly. I mean, she was wicked. She was as wicked as Nimrod was. And she knew what God had promised to Eve back when God said that a deliverer would come. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, that he was going to send a Savior. And she was wanting to lift herself up. She claimed that this prophecy was fulfilled in her first son, whose name was Tammuz. And she claimed that he was miraculously conceived without a human father. I'm telling you, this is a wicked woman. And with this Semiramis put in place, with that she put in place a false religious system, and both she and her son were worshipped. She titled herself the high priestess, by the way. She wanted it all. She wanted to be worshipped. She wanted to be deified. She wanted to be supreme in this world. This was the first mother-child cult that the world would know. And I want you to know it spread quickly. It didn't just stop here. Because not only were they worshiping her and Tammuz here, this religion began to spread abroad. And it has continually spread abroad down throughout the ages. It went from Babylon to Phoenicia. And when it left, instead of saying that it was Semiramis and Tammuz, it went there and they called it Ashtaroth and Tammuz. From there it went to Asia Minor in the city of Pergamos. You wonder why John said when he was writing to those churches early on in the book of the Revelation, he said, "I know," to Pergamos, he said, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." He knew what he was writing about. He went also to Egypt, and the mother-child cult was known there as Ischia and Horus. In Greece, it was known as Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. In China, it was Mother Xing Mu and her child. There have been all kinds of images for centuries, even before the birth of Christ, of a mother holding her child with a glowing light. You've seen them? I want you to know that was born out of a cult. There is no woman that ever is to be worshipped. Only Christ. Only Christ. Madonna and child being worshipped has always been something of this false religious system. It's all part of what Satan's tried to accomplish. Semiramis told everyone that She was the way to God, and she adopted a title, the Queen of Heaven. We don't see the name Semiramis in the Bible. We do see the name Ashtaroth, but we also see the title Queen of Heaven in the Bible. This was Nimrod's wife, and she took this title willingly and probably even gave it to herself. And she taught that she could bring salvation through ministering sacraments such as sprinkling of holy water. You ever heard of it? She also introduced a doctrine of purging or purifying sin after death. Sound familiar? Begin back with the wife of Nimrod. She instituted the festival of Ishtar. You may not like what I'm getting ready to say, but this was a festival that was instituted after her son apparently was killed by a wild boar and 40 days miraculously came back to life. So she instituted a feast called Ishtar. And you know what they did? They colored eggs and exchanged them. And it represented the resurrection. They burned Yule logs. I'm just telling you, this is what history teaches us. This was a tough one, I'm telling you. I had to research some stuff, you know? And I thought, I don't like what I'm reading. But her son died and was miraculously resurrected, supposedly, after 40 days. And each year after this, the temple virgins of this cult, by the way, these temple virgins were nothing more than something that was used as prostitutes. But the temple virgins would hold a 40-day fast, honoring those 40 days. And then there would be weeping for Tammuz. Ezekiel and Jeremiah warned against this. You can write these references down. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14, and then Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, and Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 25. We're not going to go there and read those, but it warns against this and tells us how this is wrong, and this was not something that God would have us to do. When Christ came into the world, by the time He came into the world, this cult had become a great part of the Roman culture. The holy sacraments, the sign of the cross, purgatory, mother-child worship. Caesars were not only recognized as emperors, but they also held the title of Pontifex Maximus, or the high priest. AD 306, you've heard of Constantine. Everybody here, I'm sure, has heard of Constantine. He was threatened by this powerful enemy. And he realized that his troops needed confidence. And so he claimed to have a vision. And he had a vision. He saw a large blue flag with a red cross on it. And he heard a voice. And it said, in our language, it said, "In this sign, conquer." And through that, because of that vision, he marched his troops into this shallow river and claimed them to be officially baptized and ordered the sign of the cross painted on all the weapons. And inspired by this, his troops led to victory, went to victory, and he made Christianity the state religion of Rome. In other words, you were forced to be a Christian. By the way, that is not biblical Christianity. They baptized babies. That's coercion. You baptize, you follow the Lord in baptism because you're wanting to submit to the Lord. You're wanting to obey Him. And it's your choice. We don't make anybody get baptized. But they forced this. And by the way, Baptists have stood against these pedo-Baptists for centuries. Oh, guess what happened to those Baptists that took this stand? Millions were martyred. Not just Baptists, others too. But the Baptists stormed the fronts. And their lives were taken. They were burned at the stake. They would take and they would They would tie their arms and legs, their limbs, to four horses. And at the same time, they would whip the horses and they would all run in different directions. You want to understand tonight why I'm proud of our heritage? People say, let's take the name Baptist out of our church. I say, let's put it in bold letters. Being a Baptist isn't going to take anyone to heaven, dear friends. But because of Baptists, we're here today with freedom. Baptists were the sole fighters for the separation of church and state, and not the way that the government looks at it today, the way the Bible teaches it today. So Constantine made this something that had to happen. All his troops were made Christians, and Christianity was the state religion, and these Roman priests of Tammuz, they realized that they could just easily make the transition into Christianity with just a few changes, and they carried their traditions forward. They kept all the things, the sacraments, the signs of the cross, the mother-child worship, the purging of sins after death. They did all of that, but were baptized and made Christians. Does being baptized make one a Christian? It doesn't say that in my Bible. For nearly 300 years, the devil had done everything. You can think about it, everything to try to destroy the church from the outside. Everything. He said, I'm just going to quit working through the world. I'm going to get real religious, and I'm going to try to work through the church. And by the way, I believe that there are Catholics that are saved and there are Baptists that are lost. I want you to understand that. But I'm telling you, the doctrines and the works of Catholicism is just a furtherance of what began with Nimrod and his wife. And it's not just Catholics. This great whore is not the Catholic Church. It's a false religious system. And her plot has been to try to destroy God and His saints. But old Satan figured out, I'm not making much headway. There's people willing to go to the stake. There's people willing to die. There's people willing to burn. And as they burn, they're dying with a smile on their face. Some of the greatest things you could ever read is in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I can't do it. So I'm going to start seducing the church. And I'm going to start pushing towards a one world religion. And we'll try to get everybody together. And by the way, it says she's the great whore, the mother of harlots. You reckon that could be talking about those that have been reformed? That came out of Catholicism? Could be. Do I know that? Don't know. It just sure lines up with everything. But preacher, you can't preach against something like that. I'm telling you what history has proven to us. We try to put blinders on and act like things didn't happen. I remember a few years ago, I was pastoring Southern Baptist Church, and there was this thing, and they said it was a Baptist-Catholic get-together. And I said, I'm not having part of that. They said, we need to pray about this. I said, yeah, I'll pray. I'll pray it don't happen. I mean, they had all these meetings and all that stuff together. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm against abortion and I'll fight against abortion, but I'm not yoking up with the Catholic Church. I'm sorry. I don't hate them. But they've hated Baptists for years. Now, people don't like to hear that kind of stuff. But we're going to see the end of all this false religious system here. And Baptists, look, there's a lot of Baptists that's giving into it too. They're joining up with everything and everybody. Ecumenicalism is wrong, dear friend. That's why doctrine is so important. I was reading a book today. Somebody wrote, I don't know how many years ago, many maybe turn of last century. Not this past century, but the last century. I used to say turn of the century, now I have to realize we've turned another century since then. But he was talking about the obligation of Baptists to preach their doctrines to the world. And I thought, that's what's happened. People don't know why we are what we are any longer. I'm not going to cast stones at anybody, these denominations that are trying to preach the truth and reach people with the gospel. I believe that there's people in the Catholic Church that are saved and on their way to heaven. We're going to go to the same heaven. We're going to walk on the same street of gold. We're going to see the same walls of jasper and put our feet in the same crystal river. I have no doubt of that. I don't have a problem with that. It's not the individual people. It's the overall organization. If you'll study the Bible, there's never denominational headquarters anywhere. Every church is independent and autonomous, separated one from another. The only tie between churches were the ties of fellowship. That's why I became an independent Baptist by conviction. Now, I'm not against Southern Baptist. I'm not against United Methodist. I'm just against the devil. But I know why I am what I am. You understand that? So we understand that while it's had different names and different thoughts, this false religious system, it's included so many different things, and it's come in different avenues, but it has been in existence since the days of Nimrod. It's not the Catholic Church that's the great harlot. It's the false religious system. But there's so many churches that are promoting this false religion. You won't hear that preached too many places. As a matter of fact, there'll probably be some of you that'll leave here tonight a little bit upset with me. And if you are, I'm very sorry that you're upset with me over the truth of history. You want to know what the Inquisition did to our forefathers? Go read it. I should have brought an article that I was reading of a Catholic priest that went with some great anxiety to his leader and read what his leader told him. Oh yes, we've had this happen, we've had this happen, we've had this happen. And admitted all these ungodly things that had taken place. But we just have to keep on going on. I say get out of it. Don't line up with something like that. We're not in a religion of coercion. We believe in individual soul liberty. I believe everybody has a right to be what they want to be. They can be a Baptist, a Muslim. Amen. They can be a Catholic. They can be a Methodist. They can be an atheist. That's their right. That's their privilege. They can do what they want to. But if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not go to heaven. Right. And so you say, how can you say, well, it's all right for somebody to be a Muslim? I didn't say it's all right for them. I'm just saying I believe they have a right. And then I believe it is our responsibility to live a life in front of them that they'll see that we have something that they do not have. And then we'll be able to witness to them and tell them about Jesus. We can't make them believe in Jesus, but we can sure tell them. And then they have a right to receive or to reject. Individual soul liberty. That's what we believe, isn't it? Amen. Well, I knew this was going to be a fun one. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Help us to do the right things. And may we always stand for truth and right, and may we stand with compassion as well as conviction. And may we love people regardless of their beliefs, regardless if they've trusted Christ or not. May we love them and try to win them to Christ. Lord, if we disagree with them or if they disagree with us, Lord, help us to not back down from what Your Word says, but help us to stay true to Thee. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's kind of different giving an invitation to a sermon like this. That's why I was studying all day, and I thought, Lord, what am I going to do?